The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
Good afternoon and welcome. Anybody feel like you're in the overtime innings or anything right now? Anybody feeling a little saturated? All right. Well, then let's take that to the Lord in prayer and just really depend on Him that He would be glorified. You can see Him, not me, please. Heavenly Father, I do want to sincerely thank you for your grace, for your mercy. As I am often found doing, Lord, you know, just taking a moment to just posture my heart and realize who I'm talking to and just saying thank you that you've granted us access through the Lord Jesus to your throne room. And as such, we come to you, me, knowing my head is scrambled after a couple of days. And for everybody else as well that might feel saturated, that we would be able to really enjoy a blessed time talking about such an amazing and important blessing and responsibility that you've given us as men to shepherd, teach, to lead, to guide, to steer, to disciple our boys, that they may become men who glorify you as well. And prayerfully, not intending to preach to anybody but myself, that they would be boys who would stand on my shoulders and they would reach higher than I ever could because of the foundation you used me to lay. Please, I pray. Amen. Adolescence. Adolescence is the period of time that a child transitions from childhood to adulthood. How many of you, particularly men, feel you're really ill-equipped for that task specifically? Yeah. Yeah, it seems like a daunting task. How many of you would be brave enough to acknowledge the example that you had growing up was not an example that can be followed as you teach and disciple your own boys to become young men? Good. I really specifically have a heart for men like that, but for all of you in general. Okay. I'll give you a bit of a testimony. Everything that I had to learn about being a father was hard fought, hard won, painful in some of the lessons I had to learn. I was not raised in a believing home. I was not even raised in a God-fearing home. I was raised in a home that was angry, that was violent, that was filled with substance abuse, that left me feeling by the time I was 13, my two biggest fears I was able to acknowledge were being, I am terrified of being a horrible husband and a horrible father. Terrible husband, horrible father. At 13 years old, I knew those were my two biggest fears. And now I stand here many years later. I won't tell you how many. I've earned some of these gray hairs. Many years later, I stand before you as a man who's been blessed with the sacred privilege and responsibility of having 7 kids, 4 boys, 2 of them that have been raised to adulthood. And as of last August, one of them is already married. And if you want to feel instantly 10 years older, put on your newly purchased reading glasses and stand to give a speech at your first son's wedding. It does it real quick. So my original write-up for this topic, they didn't seem to appreciate it. It was something along the lines of come and enjoy what Aaron has to share at the same time he does. So yeah, they didn't like that so much. But this period of adolescence, training and raising your boys to become young men, I didn't learn what manhood really truly was unless it was for the word of God and I already had sons living under my roof. Really didn't. So I don't share this as though I'm some sort of an expert. I screwed up a lot, made a lot of mistakes. And having been through that, let me just share some of the things from my heart that I'm really passionate about that I've learned that seem to work. And then hopefully you can take the principles behind it and find a way to apply it for yourselves. Okay. So, this period of adolescence, it used to be that adolescence seemed to extend from about the age of 12 till about 19. And around 19 years old, they would consider you're now a man. In recent years, they've extended that to as late as about 25, according to most textbooks. But the most recent data that's coming out will say closer to probably 30. And in some cases, they'll even allow it to extend into your mid-30s. I'm a little personally bothered and embarrassed by that statistic. When I hear those things, it causes me to struggle. I read 1 Corinthians 13, and it tells me in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put the childish and childlike things away. Childishness is done. It's over. And when I read that verse of scripture, it indicates a couple of really important things to me. One, I don't see the allowance in scripture for this to be this protracted period of time. As believers, I don't see it as acceptable to have your kids at 25 or 30 years old still kind of not really fully adult yet. I don't see that. I don't mean that as a chastisement. I'm only stating I see in scripture that doesn't seem to be an allowance for that. Second thing that I observe from this verse is there's a decisive acknowledgement. There's a decisive line in the sand. This is childish. This is not. And the third thing that I see in this verse, it seems to indicate to me that there's a definitive point in time that you can acknowledge, yeah, it's definitely taken place. There's a definitive point where you can look and you can be able to say, yeah, there's a point that this has taken place. My son, he's no longer a little boy anymore. Now, to some of us, that might cause excitement. But to some of us, it'd be like, oh, my son's not a boy anymore. He's a man. Regardless of where you are on that spectrum, there's a sweet sorrow in that for me. It needs to take place. I would say to my girls, my daughters, I've got four boys and then three girls. I would often say to my daughters, you know what? You are very, very, very disobedient to me. I need to spank your bums because I keep telling you to stop growing and you just don't listen to me. And my six-year-old last year, she decided to say, Dad, that's the way Jesus made us. I can't stop it. Yeah, out of the mouths of babes. Anyway, just to add a bit of levity to this, though, there's something that needs to be done. How do we navigate this time period? The scripture seems to indicate it's not protracted. There's a definite line in the sand and a different point when this takes place. How do we go through when we deal with this? My experience, I had to revisit everything. Everything about being a father. And I had to learn a lot of stuff by, at the beginning, some trial and error, depending on the Spirit of God, depending on the Word of God. When you read our favorite verse as homeschoolers, train up a child in the way he shall go, we sometimes neglect to remember that in training, like for example, in the scriptures, when it says that bodily exercise is of some use, but training unto godliness, what does it mean to train? I may not look the part anymore, but I used to do a lot of training. I used to do a lot of cycling. Used to do a lot of training. I've got a really heavy kickboxing bag in my basement. I like to smack on that thing once in a while. The last big race that I entered into, I was not adequately trained. I really learned the hard way. When I crossed that finish line, it was a three-day stage race, 4 degrees, raining, 3 days straight through mud and swamp. And when I crossed the finish line, I actually teared up with relief that this thing, I was so stupid to do this. Thank God it's over. And the reason why I felt that way was simply because I had not adequately prepared and trained myself. You got to put in the miles. You got to put in the discipline. You got to be able to put in a game plan. You got to have an end goal in place. And that's what training implies. Training up a child implies that there's a game plan, there's a goal in place, and there's some discipline that's required. Okay? So how do I take this idea of intentionality and apply that to how I'm going to raise my boys to become young men? I would say to my kids when they're little, and I still say them to the ones that are under my roof, you're an honored guest in my home, but one day you're going to leave and I get to have your mom all to myself. And I look forward to that, but I'm not looking to rush it. How do I get my sons prepared? And part of this came about, by the way, thinking this way. I had somebody at a work function, work Christmas party, and they had one daughter and they said, "You have how many? Haven't you ever heard of being responsible?" Typical response to people that don't have large families. And part of it got me thinking a little bit too. Like, yeah, you know what? My response was, Well, I clothe them, I feed them, and I like them enough to admit they're mine in public. What more do you want? He didn't seem satisfied with that, but anyway, yeah. So it got me thinking, like, how do we go about doing this? How do we go about intentionally preparing and training our children to grow up to become an adult? How do we go about doing this? So there's a couple things that I really had to ask myself, what am I missing? What am I missing? How do we go about doing this? What are the things that I need to do? And a couple of things when it comes to training now start to emerge. One, it's a period of time. There's a course of different series of events and activities that need to take place. There's an end goal that needs to be in here. Now, before I get that way, I'm not advocating for let's plan our way so strongly that there's no room for the Holy Spirit to move and the Word of God to come into play. You can't account for every eventuality. So I will say as a preliminary, we need to be able to hold on to these plans loose enough that when it comes time for our plans to get ripped out of our hands, that it doesn't hurt, but also tight enough we've still got hold of the reins. And only by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, can we be able to accomplish that. Okay. And I've also been told that when you plan things out, you leave no room for the Holy Spirit, or you're just trying to earn your kids' salvation somehow through planning and working. No, I don't believe that for a second. Okay, I really don't. Salvation is a work of God and it's a work of the Spirit, but we can set the stage to make it easier for them. Okay. So I just want to share some hard thoughts, heartfelt things that I've learned that I hopefully will encourage you and be able to move beyond kind of this lengthy preamble. One of the first things, really making sure that my kids have an understanding of sin. It sounds an odd place to start. It really does. We have this saying in our household. All of our kids know it. And it's become almost a bit of a mantra. We all have a laugh when I say it. I will say to my kids, hammers are not for heads. And they'll look at me and they'll smile, an odd reaction. They'll smile and say, that's misuse. And they all say it in unison with each other. And what I mean by that is helping my kids to understand that according to God's plan and God's design, has to be at the right place, at the right time, for the intended purpose for which that thing was created, with the right heart posture and attitude. And if you don't have all four of those criteria, you're very likely potentially trafficking into sin. And you can get a kid as young as 4 or 5 years old to start comprehending that. Now, I'll take a rabbit trail. When they have that thoroughly ingrained in their heads, it makes disciplinary conversations easier. It makes the talk when they get to that age a whole lot easier because, oh yeah, this is one area of your life where this applies, son, especially now that you're starting to notice that girls are actually kind of attractive, right? I would say that's a really good starting spot. So that's one of the things that I felt really worked for our household. Again, the principle still applies. How do you lay this proper foundation? For the next thing that I really feel is important that I was encouraged to share. By the way, so you guys all know, I approached all four of my sons and I asked them, okay, so my parenting, give me a report card. What do you think works? What do you think I should keep? And what do you think I should have thrown out? Where did I miss the ball? Where did I drop the ball? Where did I flub this thing? It's a humbling thing to ask your sons, especially when they're adults, that question, by the way. And so some of this is basically fully endorsed by my sons as well. So the next thing is this idea and this concept of why you are homeschooling. If you're homeschoolers, why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you want to protect your kids from the big, bad, evil world? Are you doing it because you're just simply dissatisfied and it's a reaction to the public education system? Is it because you truly have it in your heart and you want to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not picking bones, but just what is the reason why you're doing it? For our household, Christ is central. Christ, the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ over our home, has got to be the centerpiece where it all starts. And when we fail that, that's when things need to really go sideways. And for our household, it really seemed appropriate that it's not about teaching them what they need to know, but it's teaching them how to know. Not what to think, but how to think. I think that's really, really important. And so one of the things that we did, I discovered totally by accident with our kids, we did something called poison checks. Backstory behind this, my oldest two boys, my in-laws got us, Owl magazine, those whatever magazines for kids. My in-laws, they're not believers. They got that for us. And on the back page, my second son looked at this and there's this advertisement for this TV show, this kid's TV show. And of course, in appropriate marketing, all full of bright primary colors and all the rest of it to appeal to children. And I looked at this and I said, oh, okay, well, what's this thing all about? Well, it looked all pretty and all lovely, but it was actually about kids that were vampires in grade school. And I thought to myself, wow, how do I prepare my kids to do a poison check with things like this? So again, I fell into this kind of accidentally, okay? But what I started to do was, first I did an object lesson with them. And we were in science. It just coincidentally lined up with, when you have different parts of the tongue, they have different tastes, one sour, one sweet, one salty. So I put together a little experiment for science that way. And I had a couple of dishes. One was sugar. One was salt with a little mineral flex in it. And I put a little cinnamon in the sugar. I said, here you go, boys. Eat up. So of course, the one son, he grabbed the spoon, digs right into the salt, mouthful of salt, spits it out across the counter. That's how you also teach your kids how to clean up after themselves, by the way. And so the other son, of course, what do you think he did? He saw the reaction of the first son, so he grabbed the spoon and very cautiously realized it was sugar with cinnamon in it, took a big mouthful. I said, oh, well, that must have tasted horrible. Here, have something to drink with that to wash it down. And in the water, I made it look just a little cloudy, but the other cup was crystal clear, but it was vinegar. It's a lot of fun torturing your sons. But what I did was, of course, the son that got the salt, he approached cautiously. But the son who had the sugar, he grabbed the thing, bits it all out of the counter. Guess who else is learning how to clean up after themselves today? But that was a starting point. Not everything that looks good is good. Not everything that tastes good is necessarily healthy. And then from there, I parlayed that into what we call poison check. And it started with watching a kid's cartoon. And in this kid's cartoon, what I did was I gave my sons the remote and I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to train you how to think critically. It's okay to be entertained, but we're going to train you how to think critically and not turn your brain off when you're watching stuff and you're entertained by stuff, whether it's a book, whether it's a movie, whether it's a cartoon, whether it's a TV show, whatever it's music, whatever it is. I want you to be prepared for the world because I can't prepare you for every eventuality. So I'm going to intentionally put you in scenarios where it forces you to have to learn these things. And so what I did was I gave them the remote and I said, every time you see something that you think might possibly be poison, hit pause and let's talk about it. And my one son was oblivious because he just wanted to watch the movie. And my other son was overzealous and stopped at every 30 seconds. So, okay, how about you give me the remote and we'll do this differently now. I kind of got a call audible sometimes, but what we did is we talked about it. And the main male character of this movie was sneaking into a movie theater, trying to sneak cigarettes. At the end of the movie, he realized that he couldn't live his life without the discipline that his parents brought. So there was a redeemable quality of the movie. But during the process of it, it's like, okay, well, how about the female character that's the lead? Well, she's a man hater. She's independent. She doesn't need men. Men are wicked. Women are power. Go women. And so I'm like, okay, what do you see here? And of course, they start to think, yeah, wait a minute. Hold on a second here. We're trying to be drawn in to think like, this is the cool guy I want to be like, but everything he's doing is in disobedience and rebellion. And you see how that works. Now, at the end, there's that redeemable quality that we were able to discuss as part of this movie. Okay. But that was the first foray into this. That became a habit and a pattern that I've continued to do with all of my kids as they get older. You can't protect them from the world, but you can prepare them for it. And so this concept of this poison check, having a proper definition of sin, having a proper ability to learn and grow and be trained up on how to think, not what to think. And now I've got two boys at 19 and 21. One's married, one's out on his own. I have zero concern about them. I'm more concerned about the world's going to do to them than I am about them. because I have confidence that they have the tools they need. My only fear is what is going to lead them astray from without. And I better get on my knees and continue to pray, because ultimately it still is a work of God, right? So there's this idea of giving them proper definitions and framework. There's this idea of intentionality and teaching them how to think, not what to think. Okay. One of the other things that I do, and I'll try to make this brief, I don't know what I'm doing for time. So as they get a little bit older, I do what I call as a man up trip, or sometimes I jokingly call it a bar mitzvah trip. With each of my sons, it's a rite of passage. I've done it with all four of them now. It's a rite of passage. It's a concentrated dose of time with dad, where we are going to confront some of the harshness of the world you're now entering into in a concentrated, metered, leveled dose, appropriate to their ability to handle it, that will shock them and jar them, that will intentionally kick that motor going. Now you're now entering the phase where you're starting to grow and become a man. And you're going to do it while you're under my roof, so there's a safety net. But you're now going to start taking some ownership of some things. It's necessary. You have to go through this, but I will not leave you orphaned. I will be with you every step of the way. Rites of passage is not an uncommon thing in most cultures. I read of a tribe in doing research for this kind of thinking a long time ago. They have a tribe, a rainforest tribe, where what they would do is when the boy is about 13 years old, they make him swim through frigid water to an island in the middle of this waterway. He gets there. The village elder takes a flint knife and does some things to make sure and ensure there's a symbol of his manhood, to put it politely. And then the boy will swim back to shore where the rest of the men are there, and they've got a spear and a butt flap and said, now you join the hunt. Now you're a man. Let's go learn. In North America, we don't have rites of passage anymore. We really don't. As my one son said in response to this when I asked him, he said, well, like you said, Dad, turning 18 doesn't mysteriously all of a sudden make you a man, does it? We have no rites of passage. Back in the day, you might be able to say, well, it's when I got my license and I got that independence. Well, that and over time, it slowly became this, I've graduated high school, I'm an adult now. But what does graduating high school do at all to prepare you for manhood? Dip, zero, nothing, nada. So I looked at this and I said, okay, how do we do this? How do we navigate this event? So this stroke of divine genius, I'll call it, I have a very dark personal testimony of how I was raised, and at a measure that is appropriately transparent for each of my sons, we go on a trip. I talk about my testimony. We talk about important things. Son, I'm serving notice on you now. You're now entering this phase where you're now going to start growing into become a man. And so we have lots of fun. I went on a mountain bike race with one, did indoor skydiving with another, went out to stick my feet in the ocean with another one. My last one was a bit of an adventure. That can be a private story later. It was a lot of fun. But in this time, it's concentrated memory building, foundation laying, trust building. But son, this is where we're going. This is what we need to do. And that's the starting point of a series of conversations where you start to intentionally put them in scenarios. At first, it might be something as simple as, you have two really great options. You want to do both, but you can't. You have this thing really that's awesome you want to do here. This thing over here that's awesome you want to do. You can't do both, son. You got to pick one. And now you're learning how to make difficult choices, because that's a hard one when you're 12 or 13, right? And as they get older, you can start, well, you got two really hard scenarios. You got to pick which is the lesser of two evils here. Which one you got to pick? And you train them how to do this. If you haven't got it, it's really about intentionally setting the playing field how you're going to do this, to the point where eventually when they're 16, 17, you're not monitoring and pre-reading or pre-screening what they're reading or what they're watching. Okay, son, when you're done this, I want you to come report back to me. Let's have a dialogue. I want to know what you're reading. I want to know what you're into. Let's have a conversation about this. I'll take a step back. Part of this, of course, is teenagers, when you notice that hormones start kicking in. Having the talk, I've asked this in a group of men before. How many of you had your dads have the talk with you when you were growing? And I had, and every time one or two people put their hand up out of a whole room of men. I stopped asking for a response when I asked that question. But it's really important, dads, as uncomfortable as it is, you got to do it. If you don't get to them, somebody else will. My personal advice, according to the wisdom that God granted my wife, I hit them before they hit puberty and before they start noticing girls. As before it, as close as I can, but before. My fear was, because let's just say it bluntly, I have 7 kids. It's obvious I have a man's appetite. Okay. And my fear was, if I had that conversation with my sons, I might actually instigate that. I might actually cause them to have a flare up of those appetites while I'm talking to them about it. I want to hit them before those hormones kick in. So it's cold, it's clinical, and it's almost sterile. And now they already have that foundation in their head and able to understand and comprehend it. So that way it's less confusing when they actually start experiencing it and you start explaining it to them. So that's all part and parcel of this intentional how you parent, right foundation, right paradigm, teaching them how to think, not what to think, serving notice on them, intentionally kicking it into gear. But remember, there's an end goal in place when we do this sort of thing. And so with my oldest 2 boys, I had the pleasure and the honor of in a very tear-filled ceremony. I had all the men of the church that had an impact in their life. My brother, a couple of other men that don't attend with us, and we have a big meal, big dinner. And son, I'm sending you out into the world now, not because this is a sign that I'm sending you out to go become a man, but because you're ready and you already are a man. You've been a man under my own roof for a while already. This is what I see in you. This is what the Lord has implanted in you. Again, intentional, prayerful, by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. This is what I see. And I want to encourage you to continue to pursue and chase that. But there's also something that's really intentional and decisive that needs to be done at that moment. I'm a dad that loves to give unsolicited advice. I don't know any other men in the world that have ever been like that, but I like to be like that. And it's in public witness, son. There's men here to hold me accountable. You're a man, and I will always want to interfere and drive you to wrath by offering you advice that you don't want. You're not my child anymore. You're my son. From this day forward, you are now recognized as a brother shoulder to shoulder. You own your own faith, son. Now go and walk it and march it out. And if you need something, I will never abandon you. I'm right here. But at this point, now I'm giving you space to make your own mistakes, to learn. That freedom starts when they're young, but now it's a decisive, now it's hands off for you to learn from your mistakes. Anytime you need wisdom, if you actually think I have some, come and call me. I'm here for you. I will tell you how humbling and how tear-filled it is when you have your 19-year-old son call you up and say, Dad, I need some wisdom. Can I please come over and have a cup of coffee? And you say, absolutely, son, come over right away. And then you hang up the phone and you weep because of the honor, the privilege that that is in the Lord, that your son would do that. Yeah, it's really special. So that's kind of the timeline that I've had in my household. The average age of adulthood is considered between 25 and 30 years old today. My oldest is married and he's 21. My second oldest is 19. He's been on his own for almost a whole year. And to give you a bit of a feel for this, my 19-year-old volunteers with Youth for Christ. He's got his own night afternoon program that he's got that he runs week by week by himself. He organized it, has a couple of helpers that come sometimes. My oldest son, like I said, he's off, he's married. He wears it like a well-tailored suit, looks good, and then looks comfortable. And I can look and I can say, my sons are standing on my shoulders and they're reaching higher than I ever could. And I say this without shame, and I say this with a tear in my heart. In some ways, my young men are more manly than I've ever been. Why? Because everything's submitted to the Word of God, by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, under the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot more I could say. I could talk about discipline. I could talk about a whole bunch of other things in this. But my passion is really to encourage men to get in the game. If you feel like you're really ill-equipped, I don't mean to offend, but I will. It's not an excuse. I was not equipped. I was not trained. I was not shown. It was hard fought. I had to make some mistakes. I had to get on my knees, look at my sons in the eye, in repentance with a tear in my eye and say, Son, will you please forgive me? I went overboard here. I need your forgiveness. I've had to do that. It's hard. At 40 years old, my sons need to learn self-reliance. I have to learn how to do plumbing, or I have to learn how to change the brakes on my car. For some of you, that's a big deal. At 40 plus years old, having to learn how to change the brakes on your car so you can actually teach your sons some self-reliance, that's hard. It's not an excuse. How about self-discipline? Self-discipline was not anything I even begun to understand until I was in my mid-30s and I already had my fourth kid on the way. Realizing, how can I possibly teach my kids self-discipline when I don't have the faintest clue what that looks like myself? That's hard. But my Bible tells me that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1. There is the help that you have. There's a community of men that I'm sure you're surrounded by. If you don't have a man or two in your life that can help encourage you along these things, reach out through Matches, send them an email. They'll direct it to me. I'll gladly answer any questions you have. Because men, we're in this game together. There's no such thing as I'm on my own. In the physical world, we have this misperception. Sorry, in this physical world, we have this idea, it's true, that there's a level of, when you reach maturity, you've reached a level of independence. But that's a misperception if you apply that to the spiritual world. Because in the spiritual world, true maturity is marked by the level of dependence that you have on your Heavenly Father. So if you feel challenged, you're not alone. God said, I will not leave you orphans. You've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. There's resources, there's stuff that's out there to help. But by the grace of God, I pray, you realize you got to get them when they're young, and you've got to walk through this every step of the way. I don't know how I'm doing for time. Got 25 minutes. I want to leave ample time for questions. So I'm going to read a couple of things to you that are kind of humbling here. From my one son, Dad, talk about having high expectations. And even if we don't meet them, we'll still get higher than if you set the bar too low. His negative? I'm pretty sure you were a jerk sometimes. I just can't think of anything specific right now. One-on-one times, Dad. It was great, though I think it was too rigid, because once a week system is difficult and impractical and it can fall apart. Man up trips. This one in particular, perseverance in the centrality of Christ, set the stage for me. A love of books. How about teaching us basic life skills? Plumbing, changing brakes. I didn't realize how beneficial this was till I moved out and noticed I was the only one of my peers that actually knew how to cook. Letting us get hurt. Bruises and blood are a part of life, Dad. It's better to accept it than be a drama queen. On a similar note, thanks for teaching us first aid. Poison checks. How about this? A more recent element is this continued relationship. Just because I'm no longer under the Bergeronian jurisdiction, we call our little household Bergeronia, like it's our own little island and country. Just because I'm no longer under the Bergeronian jurisdiction does not mean that the contact is cut off and I've lost support. Teaching us the basics of how to find the answers, not just giving them to us. These are not prescriptive. I just flat out said, I want to know what you think we did well and we need to pass on. And I want to know where I dropped the ball and where I need to ask for forgiveness, son. These are some of the answers that I was given. Book reports almost killed my love for reading. We'll skip that one. In short, the best elements of how you did things was in preparation for independence, starting out with holding our hand, then moving to guiding us, then gradually letting go. I've said it before, as you have, you don't become a fully capable man of God on the night of your 18th birthday. These are just some of the highlights, what I was told. I appreciated that in our home, it was always clear that fatherhood was something that was taken seriously, not something off of your to-do list. Talk about sincerity, man. Your kids are smarter than you think. They can read the playing field. You never made us feel like we were an afterthought, even though I know at times you were really unhappy with life. You always made the time for the things that mattered in spite of it. As a result of this, sometimes I felt like there was more disappointment felt than praise expressed. And sometimes we didn't do the best job of clearly communicating those expectations, but thank you for keeping them high. That's just a little sample of the feedback that I got from my sons. If that doesn't lay me a little bit bare and raw, I don't care. I'll gladly put myself on display for the Lordship of Christ that I can encourage men to stand up as men and pass on the torch to their sons, that their sons will become men. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you again for your grace. You know, I can run off at the mouth sometimes, and I just pray wholeheartedly, Father, that anything that's directly from me and not from you would just fall dead to the ground, not be planted, and not take root. But I do pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would truly encourage us to step up, to get in the game further, that we might glorify you, and that we may be successful, dependent upon you, to disciple our kids, to fall under the Lordship of Jesus, that we could be able to know the joy that our sons are walking in truth, I pray. Amen. I will gladly entertain any questions. No holds barred, unless it's something that might be inappropriate in mixed company. So, there's none. Okay, so how I describe and define sin for my kids was has to be at the right place, has to be at the right time, has to match the intended purpose for which that thing was created for, right? So hammers are not for heads, that's misuse. And it has to be with the right heart posture and the right attitude. The last one is the one that you can't necessarily see so obviously. Even in the Ten Commandments, there's an allusion to that. The last of the Ten Commandments is do not covet. You can never possibly tell that somebody's coveting unless they act out on the covetousness. It's a matter of the heart. So that's one where they need to take it to heart and they need to own that a little bit. But those are the four that I would say fit the definition that I tried to express to my kids. You all know your kids. You all spend time with your kids. Define it however which way you like. So that way they can understand it. That's the important thing. Teach them the way that they best learn, not the way that makes it easiest for you to teach. So, yeah. Oh, awesome. Any other questions? Wow. How do you teach your kids? Well, the first thing is, I understand that when my kids are 3, 4, 5 years old, it's got to be a lot more about this is what I've said. As they get older, you learn how to express a little bit of an explanation why that is. One of the key elements about when I take them on their man up trip is that I explain to them, you've seen your dad react this way in this situation, this way in this situation, this way in this situation. Here's my testimony. Here's where I'm sensitive to certain things. And that's why I react positively or negatively in certain situations. I say that just to explain as they get older. At first, it's this is the law. As they get older, you're able to start increasingly give them an explanation and give them the why behind it. So that has to be part of the answer to that question as to how do you, when your son hits your daughter, what do you say? How do you explain it? I think some of it has to be age-based. Some of it has to be according to where their mental faculties have developed to. So that would be part of it. There's no line in the sand on how to specifically answer that. But based on that, one of the things that is really equally important is that when you as a dad, you mess up, you look them in the eye and you say, son, daughter, I messed up. Would you please forgive me? The word of God says da, 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 da. And in that way, you're also modeling that the word of God, like which of you that has a 2 or 3 year old boy, their boy doesn't look at you and think you're Superman. And when you show your son, yeah, I'm Superman. Sure. I love that. It's not true. But son, I've got my kryptonite. And my kryptonite is the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the supremacy of his word. And this is what his word tells me. And so I didn't follow what that word tells me. Will you please forgive me? I don't say I'm sorry. I say, will you please forgive me? And it's not okay for them to say, that's all right. It's okay. Don't worry about it. No, son, you don't get it. I need my forgiveness. Please, will you forgive me? Because that's the model we see in redemption and repentance with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that for me is a starting place. Here's what the authority is. And as they get older and they develop, I'm able to come alongside and be able to say, okay, now let's explain this. As they get older, it really becomes important to understand what was the heart posture behind that action. Because it's the heart that's the issue. It comes down to the gospel. And how you discipline your kids, how do you prime them to understand and accept and understand the gospel? So does that answer the question? Okay. I wish I did. This is actually my first time ever publicly teaching on anything like this. I don't have resources. Like I said, it's really hard fought, really hard won. Come see me after. Okay. If you're cool with it, come see me after and we can talk a little further and I'll see what I can do to try to answer that more fully. So, anything else? See a need, fill a need. Simply put, very, very, very passionate about this kind of thing. Part of it is as a knee-jerk response to how I was raised. I will glorify the horrors of that, but just having a sense of that, not having a father, not understanding fatherhood, it became really important to me personally. It should be apparent by now. I have no problem. I've got the gift of gab. I understood what it meant to be speechless for the first and only time of my life when I held my first son under the he was born. And all I could do was weep. And that moment, that was transformative for me. That's when I realized, Lord, this is your child. I give him back to you as my firstborn. Help me not to screw it up. And that started this. Now, as I get older, I see lots of guys that are hurting. I once sat down with an 18-year-old and I was encouraged by his dad. Will you sit down and talk some sense into my boy? He just doesn't understand the world, you know? And so I said, okay, well, I'll sit down with him. But whatever I talk to him about, it's between him and I, unless he chooses to share it with you. And then I sat down with this 18-year-old guy and he looked at me straight faced and he said, you know what I really needed? I really needed a dad to lay down the law and spank my arse once in a while. I'm paraphrasing it. He wasn't a believing guy. When you have an 18-year-old tell you that, then you realize, wait a minute, maybe we need to talk more about this kind of thing. So if I could take a little rabbit trail with that, if you're okay with it. Talking about parenting seems to be on the no-no list in a lot of church circles. It's very near and dear to our hearts. It's very personal to us. Don't talk about parenting. Don't tell me I'm wrong and I need to do better. That is so much pride and so much sin in that thought. I understand it's near and dear to our hearts. It's very, very difficult, but I see a real lack in teaching in the church about how to discipline kids and that kind of stuff as well. And it really bothers me. So just seeing the need, feeling the need, but just really also seeing, feeling heartbroken when you see kids that are fatherless. My heart breaks for the fatherlessness that I see. The Bible tells us that God hates divorce. It stains our garments with violence. There's a direct correlation with the violence in society to the amount of divorce rate that we see in our society. Sure. And God knew it. He told us over 2,000 years ago. So, good? Okay. Yes. So that can be a tough one. And respect, I benefited from having kind of a set work schedule. I worked evenings for a long while. I worked a weekend shift for a little while. I've worked on a steady day shift, worked 10 hours, 5-8 shifts. But the thing that really matters most is that you spend the time when you have it. You got to spend the time when you have it. Somebody once told my wife, well, I was a quality mom, not a quantity mom. I laughed at that, first of all, because it was my own one. Anyway, I'm not being bitter. I just thought it was funny, okay? Please, I don't want to traffic into sin and bad mouth my mom. I honor my mom. But you need to make sure that you're available for those moments. And so my first thing is, I would suggest, when your kids have an honest and sincere question, you have to be willing to put them first at that moment, drop what you're doing and give them an honest and sincere answer. And the answer needs to be at least as equal in sincerity and intelligence as the level of intelligence that they're asking that question. One of the big problems that I see with a falling away of teenagers is that not given satisfactory answers to their honest questions. So that would be one of the first things that I do. Second thing is, sometimes you may only have that half an hour. There are times when I've been out late, I've been at work late, whatever. I'm coming home late tonight, keep the kids awake so I can at least read them their bedtime story. Sometimes what's most important is that you're actually doing it. If you have a schedule that's very difficult, find a way to make it work, because your kids are worth it. Your wife first, then your children, then everything else is open for debate. And so the number one thing is, how you apply that is going to look different based on your situation, based on your scenario. The important thing is the principle is there, and you make sure you're actually doing it. I read out loud to my kids still almost every day. My 15-year-old son, who's like this, he still comes and sits on the couch and listens to me and read out loud to his sisters. Those little moments, you can never estimate how valuable those moments are. Because what you think is just something that's just, oh yeah, this is easy, whatever, might be the very thing that really matters. One of the other things is, it's really important that when your kids are really interested in something, that you meet them where they're at and you share and learn about their interests. It's really important. So those are a couple of principles that I would give you. And I would say, based on your scenario and your schedule, you have to figure out, how do I best employ those principles? Is that helpful? Okay, good. I don't want to give a meaningless answer, so I hate platitudes. Yes. So yeah, there's a couple of prongs to that question. When it comes to moms, this might come as a bit of a surprise. But I have very little experience on what it means to be or how to become a woman. So I have to rely on my wife's wisdom. It has to be a partnership. It has to be husband and wife. She is my helpmeet. On every way, she is the counterbalance to me. Where I am weak, she has the strength. Where she is weak, I have the strength. We have to be on the same page. When you're on the same page with your spouse and you have your spouse's support, that gives you the suitable foundation that your kids are going to be naturally way more well-adjusted and emotionally healthy. That's one of the primary markers, actually. Okay. So when it comes to raising daughters, there's some very hard talks that I've had to have. My 12-year-old is already developing and showing the telltale signs that she's becoming a young woman, and it makes me uncomfortable as a dad. Simple little things like, you are precious to me. But you will never be more precious in my sight than you are in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And impressing some of those things. When my daughters have questions, giving them intelligent answers to those questions, it's the same as with your sons. But when it comes to the more female feminine side of things, I can be a great example, prayerfully, God willing, by his grace. I'll say it again, by the power of God, the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, under the Lordship of Jesus, I can be an example of what she needs to be looking for when one day she finds a husband. And even more recently, I say this, and it was terrifying to me, I was at an outing. My 12-year-old girl was dressed up. She's a beautiful little girl. Yeah, I'm biased, but it's still true. And I noticed that there's 14, 15-year-old boys checking out my little girl. You better believe I'm putting my arm around her and they know that I'm there. Okay? But I've had to say to my daughter, if you will trust me with your heart, I will help make sure that it gets into the hand of a man who's worthy of you. So those are some of the things as a father I've tried to do. I hope that helps. So it doesn't. Yeah. So again, okay, to answer that specific question, the first one is very, very obvious. She won't completely understand what it means to be a man. She's a woman, right? But she's been very supportive in giving me the freedom. Like, so for example, if I'm taking my son on a 7-day road trip, who do you think is keeping the home fire warm while I'm doing this? By the way, it's been a great expense to do this. There's things that we've had to neglect in life because this is something that we think is valuable and needs to be invested in. So there's that support. I've already said, for example, when I've been a little too heavy-handed with my sons, she will come up to me. She won't question me in front of them. She'll come up to me in a private, quiet moment and say, husband, I love you, but do you think you went a little heavy-handed here? She'll hold me accountable. That's really important as well. So there's some of those things. When there's goals and there's things that are set, being that person that is that extra voice of wisdom when I'm not seeing clearly, like what I'm getting at is there has to be a partnership in this, right? My wife sees things in ways that I don't. I have to humble myself enough to hear her wisdom when she's speaking. I have been for most of my life devoid of empathy. The Lord's transforming my heart and I'm no longer a Boanerges son of thunder, but becoming more like the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the grace of God and sanctification at work. But there's moments when she has to hold me accountable. Husband, did you not say? And that's hard. It requires humility on my part. And there's a lot of times I'm not willing and ready to receive it. So there's some of that. Those are some of the ways. As direct things that she's done, I think it's really important to see and understand how important it is that, especially in a homeschooling environment, where the moms take on a lot of the lead role, making sure that the moms are, just as it was with Timothy, from childhood, you have known the scriptures. You can't overemphasize that enough. On the flip side of that, though, with dads, a lot of times we get away with letting the women carry the brunt and the burden of educating our kids. I think we need to change our mind on that a little bit. We need to get in the game. So those are just some of the things. I've never been asked that and had a good thought, to be honest, but does that help? Awesome. Thank you. Good. I think we got time for one, maybe two more. Anybody else? Age of men. I'll get to your same one. Awesome. Perfect. Yes. So with each son, it's been different. My oldest is very driven. Very intentional, very self-disciplined for him. It was very clear and very apparent that by the age of 12, summer of when he was 12 and a half, he was ready to go. That was the test case for this, by the way. So for him, it was really obvious. My next son, he was pretty advanced in his intellect. Very observant. He could walk into a room and he could be able to tell within 5 minutes of being in any room which two people hate each other's guts. He reads a room. It's uncanny and it's terrifying. So my oldest son, stubborn, but self-disciplined. I was able to see my second son, loved the adventure. He's the one I did indoor skydiving with and stuff, by the way. For him, it became very apparent that he was not quite 12 years old and he was ready to go already. With my next son, he is the one who is the most emotional of my boys. He is the one who is most unlike me when it comes to emotion. In the sense that he has got rules. He's got enough empathy for the whole family. Okay.
I struggle with that. I'm going to be honest. It's a challenge. It's tough. How do I relate to the son that I'm not built the same way? I'm not hardwired to program that way. Where I would be out in the field with a sword in battle, he would be in the tent nursing people back to health. That's him. But I can understand because of my older brothers like that. For him, I needed to wait. I needed to wait till he was 13 and a half, where there's already telltale signs that physically he started to change a little bit. And it's because I knew his heart couldn't handle the heaviness of some of the things that I knew I had to share with him. My last son, and this is where we hold on to our plans, but sometimes the Lord has other ideas. My last son, he turned 13 last summer, and I didn't get a chance to finally take him until this last January. And that was because of a various number of different factors with emergencies at the house. My son springing on us that he's getting married in 2 months. It got delayed and pushed back and pushed back. And so it all depends. The point that I'm getting at is, one, read the audience. Got to know your sons. You got to be praying hard that the Lord would give you discernment. What are his gifts? What are his aptitudes? What can I encourage him in that he's going the direction that God created him for? But the other thing is also be prepared that sometimes life throws you curveballs and you got to adapt your game plan to God's timing. But at the end of the day, the principle applies. You got to do something. It doesn't have to be a man up trip either. It can be a series of camping trips over a summer, over a year or two. It can be something. But just please be intentional and do something with what I'm pleading with and trying to encourage people to do. Help? Awesome. Good? Okay, this will probably have to be the last one. Yep. One of the comments that I got was something that I did to hurt my son. I didn't even realize it, and I've got to repent and ask his forgiveness. So absolutely, there's some difficulty with that. That's hard. It's hard to humble yourself and be vulnerable and transparent with your children at an appropriate level. So that's my first answer. As far as any sort of grading or criteria, the question was just really open-ended. What do you think as a father we've done well to parent you intentionally? And where are the areas I think we really dropped the ball and really clubbed it? And that was it. I didn't give them any criteria. In part, it's a way for me to gauge where their hearts are and how they answer it. But I also didn't want to steer their answers because I really wanted an honest answer. So, yeah. Okay, well, I'm going to, if you're cool with it, pray one last time and close this down because I think we're done here. If you have follow-ups at all, please come see me. I will make myself available as I need to be. So, Father, again, I just want to thank you. I do hope that ultimately the Lord Jesus is pointed to first and foremost. I do hope, Father, that there's a sense of understanding that you are our Heavenly Father. And really what we're trying to do is just try to figure out how do we best reflect you in our fatherhood. And again, just one more time, would you please allow anything that's from me and from my flesh to die down dead, not planted, not bear fruit, but that anything that has been encouraging would be something that would transform lives, not because of me, because I'm just a guy, but because of you and your word, and because it's a great opportunity that I can sharpen iron in this process, I pray, please. Amen. Thank you all.
Once again, the Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording. Please visit them at learninghouse.ca.